What a great reminder as we come this evening to consider all that the Lord has done for us, that it's here in the power of Christ we stand. Let me encourage you to turn to the passage that Mark read a few moments ago, Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. And as you turn that up, let's bow together in a moment's prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we want to say thank you for the wonderful God that you are. And we want to say thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture that is before us this evening. And as we would consider how the Lord Jesus predicted his own death, we pray that that might prepare our hearts as we then soon would meet around the table and remember his supreme sacrifice. So Lord, would you come? Would you enable the preacher this evening, enable those who listen? May your word come and penetrate into hearts and lives. And we ask that you and you alone would receive all the praise, the glory, and the honor. We pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. It was back in July 2014. We were away on a family holiday. And unknown to us, while we were away, my mother had taken very seriously ill. She was in Elton McGelvin Hospital, and she needed life-saving surgery, but as that was offered to her, she declined. And they kept saying, well, you'll need this operation. And she kept saying, well, not now. And she waited and she waited until we had returned home from our holiday. And whenever she saw me, she says, well, now I'm happy. Now I've been able to see you again. And then she said, I don't think I would be able to survive this operation. I came home to a huckle, and then early the next morning, the hospital phoned to say, your mother will be going to theatre in the next half hour. I said, but sure, she had said that she wasn't going for an operation. And they said, well, she's changed her mind. Well, I don't think my car ever traveled this fast from a huckle to Londonderry, but I managed to get there. I managed to see her. And she said to me that morning, she said, you know, I've been through so much and my health hasn't been good. She says, I'm going for this operation, she says, but I really don't think I will come through it. She, in many ways, was predicting her own death. And by that evening, that was how it panned out. She didn't survive the operation and didn't come out of the operating theatre. And in the passage that's before us this evening, we have a much more profound way in that Jesus was predicting his death. He wasn't in hospital. He wasn't ill. He wasn't in any way giving up on life, but rather the sovereign Son of God was looking ahead towards his sacrifice on the cross. And he speaks of his death more clearly than ever before. And then on the back of that, he challenges his followers to look to the cross. And the challenge arising from this passage is that just as Christ bore the cross for us, so we as his followers in 2018, we who know and love him, we ought to be willing to bear our cross to suffer for him. As ministers of the gospel in this village, we do not preach a message of easy believism. We do not preach, come to Christ and all your problems will disappear. There are those who do preach such a false message. But we preach and we teach the truth of Scriptures, which clearly say that to be a true follower of Christ will always, always involve sacrifice. And so holding those thoughts in mind, let's come to this very appropriate passage of Scripture to consider at this joint communion service. Firstly, from this passage, we note that Jesus declares the necessity of his sacrifice. Last Sunday evening, Ian was preaching from verses 13 to 20, which was Peter's confession of Christ. Peter's confession was a description of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Peter declared that Jesus was the unique Son of God who has the same character, powers, and rights as God the Father. And Peter also made it clear that Jesus was the promised one, that he was the Messiah, the appointed and the anointed one by God to deliver his people from their sins. This was an important moment. If you like, the cat was out of the bag. Peter had spilt the beans, and the revelation about who Jesus really was now out there. And as we come to verse 21, things are about to change. Listen carefully to that verse, because every phrase counts. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And those opening words from that time on, they mark a huge change, because now that Peter has spilt the beans, now the disciples know Jesus is the Messiah, he can begin to explain just how he's going to go about saving his people. Jesus said here, he must go to Jerusalem. He didn't say, I might go or I will go, but I must go. And in saying that, he was predicting his death rather than forecasting it. Here in this part of the world, there is a great fascination about the weather. So many people are clued in to whatever the weather forecasters have to say. But of course, we know only too well that sometimes the forecasters get it horribly wrong. Jesus was not giving a forecast of what might happen, but in a very direct way, he was making a prediction. He was saying he would die, that he must die. Later on in this service, those who know and love the Lord as their Savior, we will partake of the elements that are on the table. And those elements do not change us, but rather they remind us of the supreme sacrifice made on our behalf by the Lord Jesus. And it all began when Jesus said that he must, it was definite, he must go to Jerusalem. And this must reflects the eternal plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father planned, the Son achieved, and the Spirit empowered the Lord Jesus and enabled him to go to the cross. And it was only through the blood of Jesus that any individual can be cleansed of their sin. And so we say this evening, if you have not experienced that inner cleansing, then you ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're not saved tonight, then here is marvelous news for you. That the work of Christ alone, grasped by faith alone, is sufficient for salvation. Praise God, this very night, you can be saved. Well, you'll not be saved by church attendance or moral living or by good works or deeds. You'll not be saved simply by taking communion. You can be saved by repenting of your sin and claiming Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's worth noting here that Jesus said that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. It was the religious leaders of Israel who killed Jesus. And dead religion is still a great danger today. Sadly, today there are both Protestant and Roman Catholic churches leading people astray. Well, perhaps we can sit here in Brookside and we could well say, well, you know, it's good that we're part of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We belong to a strong denomination. But do we? When I was a student at Union College, at one of my placements in January and February 2010, only 8 years ago, was with a very liberal minister within our denomination. And one Sunday he baptized the child of a couple who were not married. And then he turned to the congregation and he said, "This child's sins have now been washed away." I can tell you, as I sat there, I was horrified. He also tried to insist that I would go with him to the local chapel and take part in his service. And when I refused, he said that he would report me to the college. And you know me well, I was so gracious. And I told him that he could report me to whoever he wanted to, but I would not be going with him. But can I tell you this, friends? Those 8 weeks, they seemed like a life sentence. Why? Because all that was on offer was dead religion. Going through a ritual, going through the motions of all that was going on, it was dead religion. But maybe, as I've raised the thought of the Roman Catholic Church, maybe you think, well, is there really much difference in what they believe? Don't we all believe in the same God? Won't we all be together in heaven? Don't we all belong to the same God? Well, let me just give you one reason why that's totally wrong. The Roman Catholic Church denies, or at best obscures, the doctrines of grace. For example, the doctrine of purgatory declares that after death, believers ordinarily must go to the place called purgatory, where their sins are burned away after death. The New Catholic Catechism of 1992-94 states, "All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven." Where do they find that in the scriptures? Of course, the answer is they don't. It's pure heresy. And the concept of purgatory leads to praying for the dead, and the New Catholic Catechism tells us why that's necessary, that they might be delivered from their sins. But why do they teach this false message? The bottom line is because they doubt that the work of Christ alone, grasped by faith alone, is sufficient for salvation. Surely that's what we have grasped for ourselves tonight. Surely we rejoice in the cross. Surely we rejoice in all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And when we think on that, we could perhaps again, well, give ourselves a pat on the back and say, well, I'm so glad I don't belong to a denomination that teaches such error. I'm so glad that never happens in a Presbyterian church. Is that right? I remember attending a funeral in a Presbyterian church in Donegal, and the minister was praying for the deceased. And he was praying that as he would make his final journey, and as he would arrive at the gates, that Peter would be there to welcome him in. You see, perhaps when we have lived our lives in the Bible Belt of Ballymena, we don't maybe even realize what is being taught up the road a few miles. And sadly, there are still some liberal ministers, but we've got to be thankful tonight, and we've got to be rejoicing tonight that they're becoming much fewer within our denomination. And I believe with all my heart that our denomination is getting stronger. And so we should give thanks for the more robust teaching that's now being delivered at Union College. As Mark, William and I begin a new year of ministry in the village of Ochakle, unashamedly tonight, I would say we need your prayers. We need your support. It shouldn't matter in which meeting house the evening service is being conducted. You should be there. And we should be together in unity. And that's again what tonight's about. We worship together. We share in this service together. And I speak on behalf of my colleagues and brothers in Christ. When I say tonight, we do not want to be known as religious leaders, but we want to be known as men who love God and men who are committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we need and deeply value your prayers, because the work of ministry is not getting any easier. So we have noted here that Jesus declares the necessity of a sacrifice. But secondly, we meet a disciple who denies the need for sacrifice. No sooner had Jesus explained what must happen when Peter reacted. Verse 22 tells us of his reaction. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And if you know anything about Peter, you'll know that he was always, always quick to speak. But perhaps he was even more confident and bolder than usual, because just prior to this, of course, Jesus had commended him for his confession. Peter was maybe thinking, you know, I'm top dog here. I'll speak out again. And Peter began to admonish and even scold the Lord Jesus. Our English translations are quite mild. However, in the Greek, the language is very strong. And taken literally, Peter begins by saying, "May God show you mercy." In other words, may God spare you from death. And to reinforce his thoughts, he said, "This will never happen." It seemed unthinkable. But sometimes unthinkable things do happen. Maybe as you think back on 2017, something unthinkable happened in your life. And as a new year has dawned, you're still trying to make sense of it all. But isn't it true that God never promised a straight road to travel on? And the truth is, we all encounter bends in the road that we have never anticipated. And as this year has begun and as this year will unfold, I don't know what bend that you will have to go round or that I will have to go round. But I do know that when we go round a particular bend in the road, that God is there and God promises that he will be with us. Peter here, well, he was trying to stop Jesus from doing the Father's will. And so Jesus had no option but to rebuke him in the strongest terms. Verse 23, we read, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men." This was the same man who had made such a wonderful confession of Christ. And now the same man is becoming a stumbling block to the Lord Jesus. What's going on here? Well, the bottom line was that Peter thought that he knew better than Jesus, that he was going to put Jesus right. But again, let's be honest this evening. How many of us at times have acted like Peter? I know I have. I've known those times when I've been so close to the Lord and his leading in my life. And then through stubbornness or disobedience, that sense of coldness has crept in. Yes, Peter had been on fire for God, but all of a sudden he is rebuked by Jesus. I wonder, as we prepare to meet around this table tonight, does that describe your heart? Well, once you had a great hunger for the things of God, but to be honest now, you're just kind of going through the motions. Well, let me encourage you to look at this table and to remind yourself of all that Jesus has done for you. He doesn't want you to follow him at a distance, but rather he wants you to walk in step with him. I realize there are people from the three congregations tonight. But let me bring the challenge to each of your hearts. Have you drifted away from attending the midweek? Have you drifted away from attending the prayer meeting within your church? If so, then there's no better time at the beginning of a new year to get back into it, to strengthen your own soul and walk, to strengthen those around you. Well, maybe when you think about the words which Jesus spoke to Peter, you conclude, well, that was a bit harsh. A bit harsh for Jesus to say, "Get behind me, Satan." But was it really? You see, as Christians, we can differ in many points: baptism, church government, styles of worship, so the list could go on. Some things are just a matter of taste, whereas others can be minor error on one side or the other. But let it be sounded clearly tonight that errors about Jesus are not minor. And that's why Jesus had to rebuke Peter so forcefully. J.C. Ryle put it better than I ever could when he wrote, "Error on many points is only a skin disease. Error about Christ's death is a disease of the heart." Oh, at this communion service, we thank God for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because without his substitutionary death, we would have no hope. We would be lost in our sin. And ultimately, we would spend all eternity in hell. So this evening, we have discovered how Jesus declares that how it's necessary for his sacrifice. And we have met a disciple who denies the need for sacrifice. But in closing, we must grasp that disciples of Jesus must suffer. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's not a very cheery message, especially at the start of a new year. But the thing is that as ministers of the gospel, we're not called to entertain, but we're called by God to teach the truth of God's word. And the message that springs from verse 24 is this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And here in this powerful verse, Jesus gives three commands, which are all in the present, which means followers of Jesus must perform these continually. What are these commands? Well, let me tease them out for you. Firstly, Jesus says, "Deny yourself." At this communion service, I remind you that you have been bought with the price. You've been bought with that precious blood of Jesus. We are not our own. We belong to God. The grace of Christ who redeems us teaches us to say no to our passions and lusts and to live for him. It was the great reformer John Calvin who said, "Self-denial erases from our minds the yearning to possess, the desire for power, and the favor of men." As Calvin lived out his life, self-denial was indeed the benchmark of his living. He lived a very modest life. He resigned his leadership more than once. He asked to be buried in an unmarked tomb. As 2018 has dawned, perhaps you need afresh to deny yourself. Maybe you're filled with your own self-importance and God would come and say to you, "Look, without me, you're absolutely nothing." And I would encourage you again to look at this table and remind yourself that without the supreme sacrifice of Jesus, so you'd still be in your sin tonight. You would still be marching on your way to hell. Let us all learn to have less of self and show more of Christ. The second command found in verse 24 is that you must take up your cross. Maybe you say, well, what does that mean, Brian? What does it mean to take up your cross? Sometimes when people are ill, I've heard them say, well, we all have our cross to bear. Is that what's meant here? I believe we bear the cross when we care for the sick, comfort the afflicted, give sacrificially to the poor, or share Christ with someone who may reject the message and despise the messenger. I wonder as 2018 stretches out before you, I wonder would you really be willing to take up your cross? You see, when you take up your cross, you may face the loss of things that are precious to you. Your money, comfort, time, yes, even relationships. There's always a cost when we take up the cross, but surely that cost, it pales into insignificance when we consider the cost that Christ paid when he died on the cross of Calvary. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that the Lord Jesus, he not only predicted his death, but ultimately he was willing to die. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior that he was willing to go to that cross, that he was willing to endure the pain, the suffering, the indignity of it all because of his love for you and for me. Yes, disciples of Jesus must sacrifice. There must be self-denial. We must take up the cross. And then there's a third command here. Follow me. Yes, in the immediate context, we are to follow Jesus in a way that is self-denying and cross-bearing. But when we take in the teaching of Matthew's gospel as a whole, it is a summons to believe all that Jesus says, to obey all that he commands, and to make his life as a pattern for ours. In other words, we must walk in his steps. As John Piper put it, even before heaven, joy abounds along the hard road through death to resurrection. Nothing can compare with the joy of walking in the light with Jesus as opposed to walking in the darkness without him. As I stand in this pulpit this evening, I can't promise that 2018 will be better than last year. I can't promise to you tonight that you will be free from problems. But as we press on, may we live out this year in a way that pleases the Lord. In verse 27, we read the words of Jesus, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Yes, Jesus predicted his death. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, and in a few moments we will remember his death and give thanks to God that he rose again from the grave. And with joy and anticipation, we can say and look forward to that day when he will gloriously return. And so this evening the charge is that as we live out this year, may we do so in the light of the cross and with the expectation burning in our hearts that Christ could return even this year. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.